Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107. We're going to begin with the last verse of that psalm, Psalm 107, which is a bit lengthier than many of the psalms. Draw your attention especially to the last verse. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The second half of the 17th century in Scotland was a turbulent time for many of God's believing people. And one of the bright lights, one of our forefathers in the faith that served as a minister of gospel in that dark and difficult day, was James Guthrie. Many of you will have read things by him or about him. And he wrote a piece entitled The Causes of God's Wrath Against Scotland. It was not well received. The civil magistrate, along with Samuel Rutherford's book, Lex Rex, had them publicly burned in the center of Edinburgh. But what Guthrie was seeking to do was to draw lines of demarcation. He was seeking to lay out a case that the cause or causes of God's wrath against the nation were due to the nation's sins. That's the basic concept. God's wrath against the nation was due to the sins of the nation. So we looked last week at providence over nations, and we sought to unpack some of that. But what I'm especially interested in drawing Guthrie to your attention, is the fact that he was seeking to interpret what was going on around him. He saw God's hand at work in providence within the nation, and he was seeking, with the help of Scripture, to read that providence, to understand it, to interpret it, and to draw appropriate conclusions from it. And what he did there was very common, not only in the 17th century, but in the 16th century and times after as well. The Lord's people were earnest and disciplined and exercised in the interpretation of providence, not only national, but personal as well. You'll remember that I told you several sermons ago in this series that we have three books from which we learn. There is the book of creation, and so the Bible, we're using the idea of book metaphorically, of course. There is the book of creation. The Bible tells us in places like Psalm 19 and Romans 1 that we're taught through creation about the glory of God. A second book is, of course, the preeminent book, the book of Scripture, special revelation. There we read under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about God's will and what God would have us to know and to believe. And the third book, which is the topic for our series of sermons, is the book of providence. God has given us, if you will, a book of providence. And so it's important that we be diligent in studying all three. You're accustomed to studying the Bible, and you have some experience in studying creation, and you have as well some experience, though I believe all of us need more experience in studying the book of providence. And so coming to this juncture in our study of the doctrine of providence, both this week and next week, what I want to seek to do is to lay out this whole concept of studying providence. We've talked about the doctrine itself. We've talked about providence in relationship to sin, providence in relationship to suffering, providence in relationship to retribution. We've looked at it nationally. We've looked at it personally. We've tried to explore how does the man's choices relate to God's determination in providence. And so we've grappled with many of these sorts of things. This week and next week, with the Lord's help and blessing, what I want to seek to do is to lay out how do we, now more thoroughly furnished with a biblical concept of providence, how do we go about in our Christian life studying it? How do we read providence? How do we interpret providence? And really, we begin with something of an introduction to it this evening. Next week, we'll get to the substance of the matter by actually unpacking some of the principles, some of the guides that enable us to properly, in a way that pleases the Lord, properly read the book of Providence. Because there are many, many errors that people fall into in seeking to be exercised in this. And there are, of course, many duties which are to be commended to us as well. So we don't want to just understand the doctrine itself. We want to have some skill and practice in actually reading Providence. So three things this evening. The first is the need for studying Providence, that is, the need for reading or interpreting Providence. Children, you're accustomed to the need for study. You have to, when you're really, really little, you have to study to learn your ABCs and then learn how to read and then learn English grammar. You have to learn your 1, 2, 3s and then your addition and subtraction and division and multiplication. And then you go on to equations and other things. You have to study in order to get a mastery of these sorts of things. Well, the Bible calls us to study as well. He's given us a mind. And we sin when we're not exercised in the use of that mind and all of the various capacities God calls us to employ it. One of those is with regards to Providence. We come to Psalm 107 and it's striking. It's really a catalog, if you will, of events that were happening or events that had happened. And so you can go through and in chunks of 2 verses or 3 verses or 4 verses, it describes many different events that happened to people. It talks about some returning home from a faraway country. It talks about others who are lost in a desert. It talks about some who nearly died because of being sick. It talks about dangers in the sea and the threats and the power of the sea. It talks about various forms of surprises that are sprung on various people. And so there's that and more, this catalog really describing God's providence. God deals in this way with some and has dealt with others in this way. And these are all examples. And then we get to the end of the psalm, to the verse that we just read a few minutes ago. And it says, whoso is wise, you could really take out the word and, will observe these things. They will observe them. Whoever's wise is going to be diligent to observe, to study them, to look at them, to ponder them. And what will happen? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so here you see this idea of observing God's providence. Now, there are many, many places I could point you to. Let me give you a few. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, for starts, verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end, that man should find nothing after him. He says, consider or study the work of God. One of his works is the work of providence, as you learn in your catechism. And so we find that Scripture tells us, God says that we have to study Providence. There's a need for us to do it. We see what He does in the works of Providence, and thereby we understand who He is. And really, we need two books. We need both Scripture and Providence. Scripture is what He says. Providence is what He does. And if we're going to grow in holiness, we have to have a thorough acquaintance with both of them. And so we have to study it. We have to meditate upon it. We're not to skim. We're not to ignore. We're not to get some cliff notes or truncated version of it. We're to apply ourselves to it. Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. He's saying, I'm going to remember them. I'm going to remember them. I'm going to meditate upon them. I'm going to talk about them. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. All of this is expressive of the duty that we have to study God's providence. And the need, against the backdrop of this biblical injunction that comes to us, against the backdrop of that, we have really, in our own day and age, some pretty profound ignorance when it comes to studying providence. This is not something that people are as acquainted with as they ought to be. Some find it too difficult to think about God's providential dealings in the past. His providence is too mysterious, and it is. And therefore, they don't give themselves to it. And yet we see here God commands it. God requires of us. Yes, some abuse it. Some take this whole concept and run in directions that are unwarranted, as we'll see next week. But when we look at our history, and when we even see current events unfolding behind us, when we study things like science even, we're not just to see history and current events or science or other things, we're to see God. And we're to seek God's face in these things. And the reason is because studying this is necessary for us to know God. We have to study the events of our country. We have to study the events of our family. We have to study the events of our own personal life, because they teach us about God Himself. God's works of providence teach us about God Himself. We had a whole sermon on that. You think about this in your own experience. If you want to get to know somebody, what happens? You spend time with them. And as you spend time with them, you watch them. And so you see, how do they respond? You learn something through their mannerisms, their facial expressions, what they say. You watch how they respond to various circumstances, difficult circumstances, joyous circumstances. Spending time with them, being in their company, but especially watching them over a period of time, enables you to come to know them. And it's necessary in order to come to know them. You have to learn about them. How much more is this the case with the Lord? If we're going to know the Lord, we have to spend time watching Him. And one of the ways we watch Him work, we watch Him do, is by studying providence. And so we're to learn. It says here that we'll learn and Psalm 107, verse 43, we'll learn something about God's loving kindness. We'll know something about His loving kindness that we would have missed, something that we would not have seen if we had turned a blind eye to this. We also learn something, as we saw 2 weeks ago and again last week, about His judgment. Psalm 9, verse 16, it says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared, and so on. He's known by the judgment He executes. That's God's providence in terms of retribution. The same thing, think about it historically. Exodus 7, we'll move on. Exodus 7, verse 5. In the context of Moses and Pharaoh, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies, my people, the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." As they watch the unfolding of God's providence, they'll know that Jehovah is the Lord. So there's the need. Secondly, there are the benefits. We grow in wisdom. Again, Psalm 107 says, "Whoso is wise." This is a way to grow in wisdom. We can grow in wisdom, of course, through the Scriptures. But we also grow in wisdom through the study of providence. Another benefit is that we avoid offending God. God is provoked. When he acts, and no one pays attention, it is provoking to him. Isaiah 5, verse 12. It's verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the vial, and the tabret, and the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. The Lord is provoked by not heeding, not watching. We'll come to this in Leviticus 26. Let me just point it out to you. In verse 14, Leviticus 26, 14, it says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." You see, he's saying, I'm acting, and you're not watching, you're not heeding, and it is provoking. When God brings great judgment, he brings judgment upon a nation, for example, if it is not met by repentance, then God brings, Leviticus 26 says, greater degrees of judgment upon them. God expects us to pay attention to him in his works that are transpiring all around us. In Psalm 28, verses 4 and 5, "Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." And so it's provoking to the Lord. But then another benefit, not only do we avoid offending the Lord, but on the positive side, it strengthens our relationship with the Lord. It strengthens our relationship with God. It gives us experience with the Lord that is not just book knowledge. We have experience. We're seeing him. We're seeing his hand at work in us as we fellowship and commune with him. And so it deepens our experience, and it improves our prayers. That can be in times of affliction. You remember Jonah, who was spiritually wayward, who was in deep declension, who was prayerless, not spiritually minded, until God threw him into the belly of a great fish, and he recovered his prayer life in a hurry, didn't he? He began to pray in those circumstances. Both in trial, it deepens our prayer life, and in God's goodness, even his goodness leads us to repentance. His goodness also, displaying his loving kindness to us, deepens and strengthens our prayer life. So that as we pray, we're praying according to the will of God as found in the scripture. We are bringing to him what he's doing with us and all around us, whether it's national or familial or personal. We're thanking him for the goodness we see in the day, his hand at work around us. We're pleading with him for mercy in the midst of the difficulties we're facing. It also strengthens our faith in the midst of times of like trial. Studying God's providence strengthens our faith. You see this in the life of David. He's it's 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. "And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. He's drawing on his past study of God's providence in his personal life to strengthen his present faith in God's power. He's saying, Lord, I see what you've done for me in the past, again and again. I haven't missed it. I've watched it. I've taken note. I'm meditating on it. And now I plead for your blessing. Well, hastening on, the third thing is the manner. The manner in which we're studying providence. It is to be done with humility and reverence. This is not a light thing. This is not a trivial thing. When people abuse the study of providence, when they overinterpret or misinterpret providence, when they're using, for example, providence in order to give them direction ahead, providence is read backwards. God works and we see it and we acknowledge it and we learn from it. There are people who take the concept and then try to get direction from God about his will for their life, looking forward. That's a wrong use, as we'll see next week, of how to do it. So there has to be humility. There has to be reverence. We are reading about the works of the God who reigns in heaven as a king, who is almighty, who rules over the hosts of heaven and earth. We need to be careful. He is a holy God. And to handle lightly in a trivial manner or foolishly is a fearful thing. We come to study the holy works of a holy God, and so it should be accompanied with humility and reverence. Humility, of course, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Remember Solomon's words to not only his son, but to all of us in chapter 1, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He goes on to say something similar later on in the book. So when you read Calvin is describing these sorts of things, and he's saying, no one will be able to interpret providence properly or profitably unless they are conscious, clothed with humility, conscious of who it is they're studying, God himself. And so it should give us pause. Another point with regards to manner is that we are to use Scripture to interpret providence. We're to use Scripture. Providence is not to be misread or misinterpreted, all because it remains mysterious. We don't come up with things, concoctions out of our own head. It's the Bible, which is the Word of God, that serves as the lens through which we study providence and enables us to see it clearly and accurately. And so, as we'll see more in more detail next week when we get to the principles of how to interpret providence, Scripture. For now, in a more general way, we need to understand Scripture is the way, the standard by which we interpret providence. The facts don't speak for themselves, do they? Every fact, as we've all heard a million times, is an interpreted fact. And therefore, when we're looking at something in the past, God's dealings, God's work of providence, whether recent or distant, we need to see them through what God reveals in his word. So his work is best viewed by his word. And you see this even from the very beginning. There's Adam and Eve. Stuff is happening to them. And they're dependent on revelation, divine revelation from God, in order to make sense of what God is doing with them. And so you start with the doctrine of providence itself, as we have done in this series of sermons, and you seek to understand biblically, accurately, what does the Bible teach us about the doctrine? And then having that foundation laid, you're able to then build upon it with the principles that we'll be discussing as we put it to use, as we study it as God's book. Because you have all sorts of interesting things. There's Israel. and they're persuaded that God is trying to kill them. And so that's their interpretation of providence. Numbers 14, which we come to next week in God's providence. Verse 3. We'll start with verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? What's happening? Israel is interpreting God's providence wrongly, not in accord with the revelation he gave to them in his word. They're pulling it out of concoctions out of their own mind. And so the manner in which we're to be studying providence, these are very basic concepts that will set us up, God willing, next week to then go into some of the nit and grit, the detail of how do we put this to work? What are the principles that enable us to interpret providence biblically, accurately, in a way that will glorify God, in a way that will edify and strengthen us, and thereby enable us to recover a component of biblical piety that is, in many ways, missing, or in large part missing in our generation. May the Lord help us to that end. Stand for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we thank and praise you that you do work, that your hand is seen as well as your voice is heard. We see you at work in us and around us. We desire to be wise. We desire to know you, to love and to worship you in greater fidelity. We cast ourselves at your feet and pray, teach us, Lord, make us diligent students to observe, to meditate upon, to dig into your work around us, and grant that we would be able, that we would be furnished with tremendous benefit and blessing for our own spiritual walk and for the good of our own generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.